This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Children with their parents. Sometimes you hear horror stories and you could say, like, how is that even possible? Like, are these people humans? You wonder if they were really humans or they're really devils. In disguise, Allah al-Musta'an. That's what it means over here. Animals are incapable of doing that. It's the jinn that can do this because they become demons or shayateen, as Allah described in the Quran. And if humans, they transgress to that level, they can truly become satanic, but we hope, inshallah, that we'll never cross these lines at all. To one thing we mentioned earlier in regards to how can people control themselves from going that far. We go back again to the same principle, and I have to emphasize this. It's extremely important to understand. For us to exercise patience, we need the strength of iman. And the strength of iman depends on what? Do you guys remember? The strength of your iman depends on what? Does it depend on knowledge? The strength of your iman depends on what? The practice of your knowledge. To endure the harshness of learning and the harshness of practicing. Like what? You know this is haram. I have the knowledge. You know this is haram. And now you've been tested with that you know it is haram. Your patience is what right now? To use that knowledge to strengthen your iman, knowing this is wrong to do, and stay away from it. That's how you raise your iman. But if you know this is wrong, and you know that your knowledge is telling you it's wrong, but your iman is not strong enough to kind of like endure the hardship of staying away from it, that means you're not going to be patient. You're going to cross the line to fall into the mistake and the sin over here. So there is no doubt. Having the knowledge is important. The more knowledge you have, the better chance you have to strengthen your iman if you practice it properly. Wallahu a'lam.
Actually, subhanAllah, what Sheikh Yasser just mentioned is so profound, and it's a reflection I had on a statement that we find here in the next part of this chapter. If you ask what distinguishes us from the animals, the ulama mentioned the word uqul, your brains, your intellect, your faculty of reason. They don't say qulub, they don't say your hearts, they say your brain, your intellect. And yesterday we talked about this idea that it is it's not your knowledge that's going to save you, it's your iman. But your knowledge will generate your iman. Your knowledge will generate your iman. And that's what the ulama emphasize here. So to give you a very practical example, you know your favorite food at a restaurant? 10 years ago, you never used to have calorie counts on the menus. Now those items, because they got calorie counts on them, it's like, oh God. You know, I wish I didn't know that this little thing is 2,200 calories. Like I was enjoying it before I knew the calorie counts on it. So there are two things that have to happen here. Number one, you have to care about being healthy. Number two, you have to know about the harm of that item, right? Imagine if sins carried a dhanb count on them. Like imagine, right? So hey, you really want to engage this right now? By looking at this, you're about to incur this many sins on your mizan on the day of judgment. First, you have to care about your mizan on the day of judgment and know that it exists and be certain that that accountability is going to happen. Secondly, you have to know the degree of that sin, which is why Allah talks about sin with disgust in the Quran. أَيُّحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا? You're going to eat the dead flesh of your brother? Forget about the number count. Allah wants you to be disgusted by these sins to where you hear about them and you say, this is gross. Would one of you like to burn themselves? Would one of you like to have this happen to their eyes? Would one of you like to have this happen to their ears? So this actually phases into the next portion of this chapter, which is the difference between us and the malaika, the difference between us and the angels. So when it comes to the animals, they go from being, you know, pursuing of their desires, but not having the methods by which they can pursue, to being predators. And then you have the jinn, which are like us in that they are called to spiritually restrain themselves, but they have the capacity of being satanic. And in fact, they were a failed experiment amongst themselves. Not Allah failed them, they failed themselves, because the corrupt jinn, who did they prey upon, by the way? the righteous jinn, because they have jinn that are salih as well. So the corrupt jinn were tyrannical towards the righteous jinn, and they filled this earth with corruption until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took away the khilafah from them. And then now you have the human being's turn, and you have the angels that are watching this, and he talks about, well, what's the difference between us and the angels? And subhanAllah, I want you to actually marvel at this for a moment, inshaAllah ta'ala, as we're in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. Every single ayah, every single hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ mentions to us, Allah calling the angels to witness human beings, is witnessing them in the capacity of their sabr. Is witnessing them in the capacity of their patience. Imma ala shahwa, imma ala al-bala. Either when it comes to their desires, or when it comes to trial and tribulation. So when it comes to their desires, when you wake up and pray, the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah laughs at this person, and he calls the jinn. Look at this person, leaving the comfort of their bed, giving up their sleep, leaving a companion, leaving the coolness, the warmth of the bed, the warmth of that companion, whatever it may be, and then going and making wudu in these harsh circumstances. By the way, you know that those taps, hot water and cold water taps, don't exist everywhere in the world even today. Right? SubhanAllah, like, look at this person getting up and basically torturing themselves, right? To do wudu in the middle of the night, right? Despite the temperature of the water, leaving the coolness and comfort of their bed. Ya malaika, oh angels, look at this person. Look at this person. Look at this person, oh malaika, oh angels, who chose a gathering of khair instead of a gathering of wasting themselves away. Look at this person, O angels, who came out to the day of Arafah covered in dust and disheveled. Look at this person, O malaika, who just lost a child and still is saying, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un walhamdulillah. Look at this person, O angels. And the angels love this person and they shower praise on this person because this is where the human beings shine. When you choose sabr, when you choose patience, Allah says, Ya malaika, look. Look at them. And the angels love you and they honor you because they don't have envy towards you the way that the jinn and the shayateen or some other human beings might. So I'll just mention one statement here. Qala Qatada, rahimahullah ta'ala, خَلَقَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ الْمَلَائِكَ عُقُولًا بِلَا شَهَوَاتٍ وَخَلَقَ الْبَهَائِمْ شَهَوَاتٍ بِلَا عُقُولٍ وَخَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ وَجَعْلَ لَهُ عَقْلًا وَشَهْوَةً فَمَنْ غَلَبَ عَقْلُهُ شَهْوَتَهُ فَهُوَ مَعَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ وَمَنْ غَلَبَتْ شَهْوَتُهُ عَقْلَهُ فَهُوَ كَالْبَهَائِمْ. He says, Qatada rahimahullah said, Allah created angels with reason, with the faculty of reason, but they don't have desires. The angels have never eaten and drink. Can you think about that for a moment? The angels have never even tasted food. Jibreel alayhi salam has never digested a morsel of food. The angels live to please Allah and they are created completely independent of food and drink. That actually in and of itself is something to take a step back and go, wow. Creatures that have existed for thousands and thousands and thousands of years and they never had to have a sip of water. And that's why when they went to visit Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ibrahim alayhi salam pushed the food towards them, they just kind of stared at him. They looked at him. And that's where Ibrahim alayhi salam, awjasa fi nafsihi khifa, like, what's wrong with you guys? Why are you not eating the food? What's, these strangers just came to my house and they're not eating. Jibreel, Mikael, they've never put food in their mouth. They've never done anything to satisfy a desire. They have the faculty of reason without shahawat. You want to say something?
I want to make a comment on that story, actually, Sheikh. SubhanAllah, some people, when they read the story, they have a different way of looking at it. One of the most interesting that I got as a question from someone, he said, Sheikh, are you saying that all this food went to waste? And I'm like, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam. You know, he had these three angels come in the form of human beings to teach us about a great lesson in regard to dealing with Qawm Lut. And this brother, Masha, was concerned about the food that Ibrahim alayhi salam cooked. Yeah, this is all going to waste. I said, wallahi, I wasn't there, yaakhi, to witness that. Just saying how people, subhanAllah, they think differently. Their focus is so different.
It's like the man who asked Imam al-Sha'bi, rahimahullah, what's Shaytan's wife's name? He said, I wasn't invited to the wedding. I don't know. I have no clue. But at the end of the day here, خَلَقَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ الْمَلَائِكَ عُقُولًا بِلَا شَهَوَاتٍ. Honestly, marvel at that for a moment. These angels only see the glory of Allah. They love the worship of Allah. This right here is their metaphorical sense, their desire. They see gatherings of khair. This is what gives them happiness. They have zero shahwa. Allah created them with no desire. What an incredible creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah says, وَخَلَقَ الْبَهَاهِمْ Allah created the animals with shahwa bila uqul. Unlimited desires, but they don't have the faculty of reason here. They're not thinking about, you know, again, consequences or akhirah or the hereafter or anything of that sort or the obedience of Allah or the disobedience of Allah. Allah created them as an example for you, and you look at that, right? وَخَلَقَ الْإِنسَانِ وَجَعْلَ لَهُ عَقْلًا وَشَهْوَةً Then He created you. And Allah gave you some of this, and He gave you some of that. Allah gave you the faculty of reason. He gave you aql, to think before you do. And He gave you the desire to choose whether to do regardless. So He gave you the aql, the faculty here to think before you do, and then the desire to choose to do regardless of that. And He said, فَمَنْ غَلَبَ عَقْلُهُ شَهْوَةً When you choose this over that desire, then you are with the angels. And when you choose desire over this, you become an animal. And in fact, you can actually go lower than the animal and become like a devil. You can actually rise above an angel, because a person who chooses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over their desires is even better than the malaika, as we spoke about last year when Ibn Jawzi rahimahullah ta'ala was mentioning this.
If I would like to give a metaphor for people to understand the meaning of this. So when we say that if you put your reason above your desire and your instinct, what does that mean? You ascend above, you become in the level of the angels. But if you put your desires ahead of your reason, that means you go down, you descend, you go all the way down below even the level of the animals. So what does that exactly mean? Why is it easier to go down than going up? I think we all, laws of physics, it goes with gravity. It goes with gravity. Because we've been equipped with that nature to desire, right? As part of our instinct in order for us to procreate, to survive, to feel, you know, good, to validate ourselves. All these things, we need them. All these desires, whether it's an intellectual desire, or to be, for example, validated, or an emotional thing, or even physical thing. We all have those things. We would like to fulfill them. And they gravitate. They gravitate. So naturally, if you let go and you follow your desires, it's going to pull you down. You go with gravity. And there is absolutely no effort on you to do that. You know, like, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from the fitan. But if someone sitting, you know, on their own, suddenly they see somebody walking in front of them and they're not dressed appropriately, right? Do they feel anyone is pulling their head to look at that individual, for example, that person? No. But it's natural gravitation to look at these things, maybe at least out of curiosity. So if you do that, you go with gravity. So you descend, you go down to the level of the animals. But if you use the code that we talked about, yes, I do have that desire. I do have that instinct. However, as a human being, it was codified with a code of ethic that is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like telling me, look, I know you desire this, but I'm telling you, don't look at it. The animals don't have that, but humans do, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to exercise this patience in that moment. What makes a person look away, look down, and not pursue that look? That iman that they have, that is based on that knowledge, that will help them be patient in that moment. Why? Because now I'm thinking about that delayed gratification versus the instant gratification. Animals, they go with instant gratification. Humans, they've been told, look, delay your gratification. You have a code of ethic that I have given you to pursue that. So you're going to have to ascend above. Obviously, when you start going up, it requires a lot of energy and a lot of effort. So to simplify that, the Prophet ﷺ says, حُفَّةُ الْجَنَّةُ بِالْمَكَارِهِ وَحُفَّةُ النَّارُ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ Jahannam was surrounded with what? With all the desires. And Jannah was surrounded with all the hardships. Basically, to go to Al-Jannah, you have to cross all the way through all these hardships to get there. It's not going to be easy. So a lot of effort. And if you want to see the example from the life of the Prophet ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet ﷺ, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ This is for us to be patient and voluntarily patience that goes way and beyond. He said to him, قال فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَى رَبِّكَ فَرْغَبْ, which means when you're done giving da'wah, when you're done giving da'wah. I mean, how much da'wah the Prophet ﷺ, you know, how much effort he put in his da'wah in Mecca. Everything, all his energy, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So after a long day of giving da'wah, what do you expect the instruction that would come to him? Get some rest, right? Take a break for the next day. Instead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ, when you're done giving da'wah, go ahead, stand up until you feel fatigued. What does that mean? That was da'wah for the people. Right now, work on yourself. Which means for all of us to exercise that voluntary patience right now. It's not natural to you. It is not natural to you. Because what's natural to you, you go with your desires. What is not natural is to go again voluntarily against that desire for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I cannot emphasize this point enough in regards to, in order for you to be patient, you have to strengthen your iman. In order for you to strengthen your iman, you have to practice what you know. In order for you to be able to practice that, you have to expand on your knowledge. Because Allah says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مَنْ عِبَادِ الْعُلَمَاءِ, those who truly fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala among His servants are those who have the knowledge. Many of us today, they avoid knowledge, Shaykh. Why? Because I don't want to have any hujjah against me. Exactly. Like, hey, ignorance is bliss. Well, good luck with that as an excuse before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you need to expand your knowledge. What does that exactly mean? This life is not for you to get rest. This life for you is to toil and work so hard. Seeking knowledge is important. We come here every night, inshallah ta'ala, in the month of Ramadan. I hope that what you learn, you guys are going to expand your knowledge so you can start practicing more, so you can strengthen your iman, so you can strengthen your emotional shield, so that your patience become, inshallah ta'ala, your way to avoid all these difficulties you go through.
Sheikh, now I want to give, for the note takers, at least something that profound principle that we have here from Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, rahimahullah, quoted in, Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, mentions this from Abdul Qadir in the 7th chapter in Futuh al-Ghayb. He says that, and Imam Abdul Qadir al-Jilani says that a servant has three things. Because remember, there's acceptance and there's endurance. Acceptance and endurance. Tomorrow we'll talk about techniques of endurance. All right. Tonight, remember these three things. Sabr requires acceptance of three things. A command that you are obligated to carry out. So Allah gave you a command. You have to know that command and you accept it. No waffling around with, you know, well, this and this and that, and some scholars say this and some scholars say that, when the only scholar that says otherwise is someone that has no name on Google that you found somewhere on YouTube, whatever it is, or some TikTok, you know, that you came across that somehow uproots, you know, al-ma'lum min ad-deen darura, what is known in the religion by necessity, the ijma' of the ummah, the consensus of the scholars. None of that. No. Acceptance. Quran, Sunnah, consensus of the scholars. This is how Islam has been understood for 1400 years. This is acceptance. Allah has commanded me to do this. I'm not going to go rethink something because I'm unable to do it. All right? This is extremely important for this generation because this is how ilm is lost, how knowledge is lost, because no one says anything anymore about the standard. So the standards themselves get compromised because everyone's afraid. So whatever that is in regards to our worship, in regards to our eating and drinking, in regards to our dress, in regards to our relationships, in regards to our social interactions, there is a standard here that's been upheld. It has to be accepted here by the aqil. I'm not going to try to undermine this, and if I'm falling short of it, it's a weakness on my own. So he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, Sheikh Abdul Qadir, the first one is a command that you are obliged to carry out. The second one, he says, a prohibition that you are to avoid. So first you have the fard, the command that you are commanded to carry out, and then you have the haram, the prohibition that you are commanded to abstain from. So don't try to make the haram halal. Then he says number three, and this is perhaps the hardest, a divine decree that you have to accept. Accepting the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Accepting the qadr of Allah means that I'm not going to question Allah or say anything that is displeasing to Allah in the midst of my hardship. So this is the level of acceptance. Now, what you want to do is build from acceptance to endurance in each of those three things. So three things that there's acceptance, the command, the prohibition, the decree. I accept these three things from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have patience and acceptance. How do I build endurance? You want to go with the commands. وَاسْتَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا. You want to practice patience by working on those commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until they no longer yield difficulty, but they yield joy for you. No longer is salah a burden. Salah is a joy for you. No longer is fasting a burden. Fasting is a joy for you. No longer is giving charity. It's a joy for you to give charity, right? You want to build to a place of joy. That's endurance. When it comes to the haram, you want to get to a point where you have wara. You have what's known as extra caution that the scholars say. When you have, Allahumma salli wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad, Nafi', who says, tarakna nisf al-halal, that we left off half of halal things out of fear of them being haram. That you have a natural aversion, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yourself, your soul starts to feel uncomfortable with the haram. To where something is even gray area and you naturally get away from it and you have ridha, you have pleasure in abstaining from it. Like, I'm not worried about these things that I'm holding myself back from because I know that Allah has something greater for me in the hereafter, right? So you build from acceptance to endurance, and then when it comes to the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where you're actually able to verbalize, Alhamdulillah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, Alhamdulillah. رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبيا. We're pleased. I'm pleased with Allah. I'm pleased with Islam. I'm pleased with Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the first level, acceptance. And then inshallah ta'ala, what we'll speak about over the next few nights, I know tomorrow night is techniques, we'll talk about how to build that endurance in each of these three buckets, inshallah.
Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, then he concludes the last thing he talks about is how, when it comes to building your patience, it also grows with you. Mean it's a process. That's what he's trying to say. So look, you're not born with it. You're not born with that level of endurance. No, you grow it as you grow old in your life as well too. So he says over here, وَلَمَّا خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ فِي ابْتِدَاءِ أَمْرِهِ نَاقِصًا. When the insan was first created, which means when you're born, basically, you're born weak. You're born kind of like still naqis, which means you don't have all the faculties there. لَمْ يُخْلَقْ فِيهِ إِلَّا شَهْوَةُ الْغِذَاءِ الَّذِي هُوَ مُحْتَاجُ إِلَيْهِ. Because you're born with without the faculties of the mind and the physical ability to do things and so on, the only thing that was given to you to be patient with is what? Being hungry. So that's when the baby, basically, when they're hungry, what do? They cry. When they don't get food, what do? They just cry themselves until they fall asleep. That's the level of patience. Now, some adults act like this as well, too, sometimes, unfortunately. He goes, this is the first thing. قال فصبره في هذه الحال بمنزلة صبر البهائم. The human at that level, his patience is involuntarily just like the animals. Because I have no other choice. I'm just going to cry myself to sleep. قال وليس له قبل تمييزه قوة صبر الاختيار. Before reach that level of recognition, when they become old enough to recognize the difference, he goes, they don't have that ability to make these choices. فإذا ظهرت فيه شهوة اللعب. When that child grows to the age when now they start desiring to play, like when they become 2 years old, for example, the terrible two of their lives, of course, obviously, or the parents' lives, obviously. He goes, قال, now they have the desire to play. Now they're being prepared to exercise that voluntarily patience. Such as when their parents tell them, hey, don't do this. If you do this, I'll give you that. If you don't, I'll give you this. So now they exercise it. You, as a parent, teach them to exercise that voluntarily patience. But if you don't exercise that with them because you're too overprotective or maybe just, you know, being too easy with them, they will never learn to be patient with these things. And as a matter of fact, a lot of parents, mashallah, helicopter parents, don't want their children to grow or deal with negative emotions. So their kids never really exercise patience against these things because their parents take care of everything for them. So when they become adults, they don't have the skill. And that's why, unfortunately, they fall easy for these mistakes and errors. قال فإذا تعلقت به شهوة النكاح ظهرت فيه قوة الصبر. When they become old enough to desire intimacy, that's when now their level of patience is being intensified. You need patience. You need harder patience right now. It's not just a matter of, you know, the kids are counting you out of the game, so you see you have to be patient with these friends and not. It's a bigger thing right now. There's an instinct, there's a desire that is extremely, extremely strong, an intense desire. So it requires intense level of patience. So what he's saying is, look, you as a human being, you grow with this level of patience and endurance. You grow it with you. Which again, a statement for the parents and the individuals, if you don't allow your kids to be patient and exercise patience with them because you want to be generous to your kids, give them whatever they ask for, they never learn to endure patience when it comes to real tests. So he says over here, قال, وَإِذَا تَحَرَّكَ سُلْطَانُ الْعَقْلِ. When they reach now that level of recognition, they reach the age of maturity right now. So the previous one was about puberty. But now about rationality here. He says, قال وَإِذَا تَحَرَّكَ سُلْطَانُ الْعَقْلِ وَقَوِي اسْتَعَانَ بِجَيْشِ الصَّبْرِ. Now he says, when become mature, and they raise the, now they develop the faculty of reason and mind, they need an army of patience, basically, like soldiers of patience. Which means what? Your tests are going to be even more, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now that he has given you the faculty of the mind, the reason by which you judge right and wrong, you can acquire knowledge by which you raise your iman to endure patience against these things. Your tests are going to be so many. So you need what? You need an army, soldiers that will help you to be patient right now. Why? Because your tests are going to become right now more frequent, and eventually you're going to have to always keep yourself clear so you can make the right decision, the right choices, inshallah ta'ala. So the point here he's making, rahimahullah ta'ala, is that you grow with it. You're not born with patience. You grow it. And the last point that he mentioned after that, he goes, when you get to this point, what do you need in order to have those soldiers of, that will help you reach that level of patience? He goes, that's when Sultan al-Nubuwah comes in, which means the knowledge of the wahi, the knowledge that comes from the Prophet, the knowledge that comes from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you have conviction and you believe in the Akhirah and you believe in the haram and halal, you believe in the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you believe that Jannah is haqq and true and so on, what are you going to do? You will delay your gratification. And you will endure patience. Why? Because I want to ascend to be on the level of the angels, not descend to be on the level of the animals. Wallahu a'lam. Should we take a question?
Yeah, I think, inshallah. So tomorrow is going to be a very important one, because we'll get into some of those techniques of dealing with instant gratification and things of that sort, and there's some profound insights.
Inshallah. Inshallah. So let's take a few questions, Bismillah Azza wa Jalla, right now. We're going to put the QR code for you on the screen. And I'm going to take a few of the questions that we had earlier, inshallah ta'ala. Once again, for the sisters, we'd like to make sure that your Padlet is actually a different color. And if we have any of our audience who are watching with us from out of state or even internationally, make sure to write for us where exactly you're watching from, so at least we can take some of the question that comes online, inshallah ta'ala.
Sheikh, there's a request here. So before the stream started, we were asked about the question of counseling. So I think it's important to mention once again that seeking counseling is not from the dispraiseworthy shakwa of complaining, because you go to counseling to learn mechanisms by which you can, inshallah ta'ala, have patience going forward, not to merely complain or things of that sort. So you're actually taking a step forward, inshallah ta'ala, to learn healthy tools, healthy mechanisms. And so this is not the opposite or an opposition of sabr and patience in any way. In fact, inshallah ta'ala, can even be rewardable. So no one should look at us as belittling that tool.
So we have a few questions coming up right now, mashallah, from different places as well too. One of the sisters, she's asking, هل تشاركنا الملائكة في شيء من أقسام الصبر? Will angels, do angels share with us any of the categories of patience? Can you go over this part? I think Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he mentioned that when it comes to the angels, their patience is different than ours, because they don't have really the consequences like us in terms of making a choice. So they're only being created and designed by nature to be patient in regards to fulfilling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. So their patience is considered involuntarily. This is how they were designed. Because Allah says, لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون. They've been designed like this. They would never disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whichever command that He would command them, and they will always fulfill Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commandments. So that's why we say it's in that way, that the involuntary is different.
It's actually the questions even there. فَإِنْ قِيلَ فَهَلْ تُشَارُكْنَ الْمَلَائِكَ فِي شَيْءٍ مِنْ إِقْسَامِ الصَّبْرِ قِيلَ الْمَلَائِكَ لَمْ يُبْتَلُوا بِهَوَى يُحَارِبُ عُقُولِهِمْ وَمَعَارِفِهِمْ بَلِ الْعِبَادَةَ وَالطَّاعَةَ لَهُمْ كَالنَّفَسِ لَنَا. I love this. He says, so he's asked, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah has asked, so do we share anything with the angels in regards to sabr? He says, they don't have to fight against themselves the way that we have to fight against ourselves. They don't have to fight their desires. Ibadah to them is like how we breathe. Allahu Akbar. They like breathe ibadah, right? So to them, the oxygen of the angels is worship, right? This is exactly how they live their lives, and this is how they live their existence. And subhanAllah, how amazing is Allah Azza wa Jal, Al-Aziz, Al-Hamid. Like, you think about people, I mean, this is just a reflection, but you think about people and someone thinks like their disobedience will decrease from the kingdom of Allah in some way. And the Prophet ﷺ said there's not a span of four fingers in this entire galaxy and all of the heavens, except that there's an angel that is standing there or bowing or making sujood, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are angels that were created from start to finish in sajda, in prostration, only praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you think, you know, you're going to take away anything from this deen or take away anything from the kingdom of Allah when you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's again a person to a point of delusion with their pride.
No. A question comes from one of the brothers, says, in terms of the reward, if I wasn't patient at time of hardship, am I still going to get the reward of that hardship that I got, that I had to go through? Basically, is patience considered an extra reward?
So the ulama mentioned the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ mentions as-sabr and the sadmatul ula, that patience is at the first strike, is like the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى, until the end of it. No one of you believes until this and this and that. What it means is that you have not perfected, you have not reached the peak of faith until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. Not that you're not a Muslim. Likewise, true patience is at the first strike. However, what that means is, even if you missed the window of a sadmatul ula, of the first strike, there's still patience that comes after that, that's rewardable patience. But the greatest reward, the truest patience, is realized at the first strike. That's where you have a moment where you have an opportunity. But long-term patience is indeed rewardable, and long-term patience is measured by progress. Not by words, but by progress. So yes, there is such thing as long-term patience in coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people, subhanAllah, it's easier for them actually عند صدمت الأولى, because of the way that they're created or the nature of the trial. In the beginning they say Alhamdulillah, but then as time goes on, they grow resentment, they grow anger, they grow sadness and grief, and then you find them depart from that patience. So patience is throughout that entire process.
Another question coming from Minnesota, a sister, she's asking, will parents be held accountable for not training their kids in patience? Well, that's mine. Will parents be held accountable?
My kids are all patient, mashallah.
Oh, mashallah. Will parents be held accountable for not training their kids in patience? Now, subhanAllah, Allah subhanAllah ghafoor rahim. If people basically, they don't know, they don't have the skill even to train their kids. They don't even have the skill themselves to be patient with their kids to start with. The thing is that your kids really going to learn from you. Your kids are going to be learning from you. If they see you patient, then alhamdulillah, they will learn that through observation. It doesn't matter what you tell them, really. If you practice it, they will learn that from you. But no matter how much you train them to be patient, but if they don't see you patient, you're always annoyed, you're always, you know, look agitated, you're always complaining, you're always, you know, yelling at them. No matter how much you tell them about being patient, they're not going to listen to you. So therefore, definitely, you need to exercise that with them, inshallah ta'ala. So if parents fail to do that with their kids, are they going to be held accountable for that? Well, I hope not, because maybe when they're kids, they're one thing, but as the kids become adults, now it's your responsibility. Yes, when you're a kid, I will blame your parents. But once you become an adult, don't blame your parents anymore. It's your responsibility right now to start learning about exercising patience, inshallah ta'ala. Another question. What does it mean when you can have patience with some situations and not with others? What does it mean?
This is why you don't mock anyone or you don't look down on someone. Some people excel at ibadat, at acts of worship, because they come easy to them, but they struggle with others. And you might excel in a particular ibadah and someone struggles with that particular act of worship, and you might look down on that person. Likewise, some people endure naturally for whatever reason. You know, Sheikh Yasser just talked about a household that you grew up in. You just endure naturally for whatever reason a particular type of trial better than others. That doesn't mean that you've generated patience inside of you. That just means that you were able to bear that particular notion of trial because you were kind of accustomed to it. It's like if you lived in cold weather, right? A question from Minnesota. If you live in Minnesota your whole life, right, you can bear freezing temperatures a lot better than someone who lives in Texas, okay? Because you're naturally accustomed to it. That doesn't mean you're necessarily a patient person. That means that Allah Azza wa Jalla gave you circumstances that made that particular trait easier for you to bear. So as a Muslim, you want to complete yourself. You want to try to be balanced. You want to try to fill in your gaps. You look at what others have that you don't have, and you try to have that instead. You look at your failures where others are not failing, and you ask yourself, how can I stop failing in this particular regard? And when you see others failing in a way that you're not necessarily failing, you ask Allah for protection from that, and you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help that person through it.
Now, a question coming all the way from Canada, mashallah. So, where did it go? Okay. What's the best way to observe patients when dealing with it physically? Like being tested with health. How do we exercise patience in a situation like that?
First of all, Canadians are very patient people, mashallah. Do we have any Canadians here? Any of y'all here? Oh, there you go, mashallah. So you apologize for everything, and you know, you're constantly patient, mashallah, in your nature. But on a serious note, when it comes to health, you know, it's really interesting because the different types of conditions that we're familiar with right now, and I'm sure the medical professionals here can appreciate this. You know, back then you read about fever, sickness, death, right? Like they don't really talk much, like they didn't really have different names for different types of diseases. This person at the age of 42 years old suddenly got sick, they had an intense fever, they passed away, right? Allah knows what that would have been diagnosed as, what it was coming from, where the infection was, and so on and so forth. So you'll find all these ahadith, it's actually a rich, you know, portion of ahadith where the Prophet ﷺ says, don't curse al-humma, like don't curse fever, because fever takes away your sins, and it raises you in your degrees. So you'll find all these ahadith about the fever, because the fever is like the most obvious manifestation in those times that a person has some sort of underlying illness. The idea that a fever, or the Prophet ﷺ says, hem, an anxiety that you're facing, not a single thing comes to you of a fever or an anxiety or even the prick of a thorn, and you are patient with that, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala erases a sin by it and elevates you a degree by it. So when a person takes with that, that they have a constant source of ajr with them, even as they're trying to seek a cure and they're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a cure, then bidnillahi ta'ala it makes it more bearable to know of the reward that exists for it.
There are so many questions about marriage and patience. Is it okay to be patient when trying to find a wife? And question from the sisters also the same. How do we exercise patience in the pursuit of marriage when the opportunity is not coming their way, for example, all these kind of things. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give those who are looking, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them the righteous spouse they're looking for, Rabbil Alameen. And make it easy for them to find him in this dunya and the akhirah, ya Allah. Amen. Now, in regard to this matter, look, obviously, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he recommends for us never ever to rush into matters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ مِنْ عَجَلٍ. Insan was created hasty. We always want to rush into things. Now, the interesting thing today in our time is as much as we desire to get married so quickly, unfortunately, the people, when it comes to making the decision, they just kind of like, they freeze. And as a result, they rather forego an opportunity because now they're not sure about making the decision or the choice. So they want to have the certainty of just not even making the decision and hope for a better opportunity to come easier for them than really endure the patience of dealing with the situation they're in right now and investigate and ask. And so when we say being patient over here, You need to pursue the path that will help you seek marriage and get married. Not looking, not trying, not asking, not put yourself out there properly, of course, you know, for marriage. That does not defy being patient. No, being patient is do all the effort first, and then wait what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge for you. When a man came to the masjid, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he had his camel, and he asked Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, do I tie my camel down, or do I trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He goes, عقلها وتوكل. First of all, tie your camel down, and then trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with it. The same thing over here. You need to do everything in your power to get married, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. I mean by that, of course, reach the means that will help you get married, inshallah, ta'ala. And then, after doing everything, then you trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the judgment and be patient with the outcome. The idea is, since we talk about the subject of marriage, our young men and women today, unfortunately, they're so afflicted with that because we have too many options, too many choices, and because we have access to so many options, nothing is satisfying to us. And we keep waiting for the one to come and happen. Yes, it's a very serious decision to make, but I hope, inshallah, that our young men and women today, they are brave enough to make the decision, make the choice, and inshallah, to make the best out of Bidnillahi Azza wa Jal. I don't know if Sheikh have any comment or advice.
You're the fickle love guy, Sheikh. I won't touch that subject.
No. Khair, inshallah, ta'ala. Last question, inshallah. Again, how do you maintain patience in marriage? Okay, about something about wife and husband. Yeah, Jamal, find us something else. Seems that. Okay, so last one here, inshallah. How can someone who has endured a lot of hardship and remain silent, but they are burned out and starting to lose their patience? What do they do?
Well, look, I think all of us can maybe relate to that, where you kind of like your what you know fails you in terms of how to act upon it. I think that this is where you kind of look back at your capacity and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase your capacity and to relieve you at the same time. When you look at that dua at the end of Surah Al-Baqarah, it's really interesting because a lot of times, Shaykh, we look at the adhkar that we're supposed to recite and we just kind of read them like robotically, like, okay, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever reads these two ayats at the end of the night, kafata, it's enough for them. Like, pay attention to the words. رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِصْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا رَبَّنَا وَلَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ. Oh Allah, don't give us what we can't bear. And when we fall short of that, وَعْفُ عَنَّا وَاغْفِرْ لَنَا وَارْحَمْنَا. Forgive us, pardon us, forgive us, have mercy on us. أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا فَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. Like, this dua is so powerful because it's an acknowledgement that at times you're going to feel like you're out of steam. And you have to seek refuge in those familiar places of remembrance, of dhikr, and kind of look at them a little bit deeper, because the solution is there, but you got to go back to that. I think that when a person feels like they've endured it for so long, obviously, sometimes there's an unhealthy buildup where recourse is being delayed, right? Where a person is just not taking a step towards recourse, a necessary step towards recourse. And then sometimes there are things that are completely out of your hands. And you have to say to yourself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preparing for me a great reward should I practice a greater sense of resilience. Oh Allah, help me have that resilience. So going back, and this is the power, Shaykh, of لا ملجا ولا منجا منك إلا إليك, that there is no shelter and no refuge from you, O Allah, except back to you. So may Allah Azza grant us that shelter.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for all of them, Ya Rabbil Alameen. If I may add to the Shaykh, I think one of the reasons why people, they really feel burned out so much, because they focus so much on the results, on the outcome. Like, we are fixated at a specific outcome from the effort that I'm putting there, and if I don't get it, then it's not working. Or we start losing steam or losing patience. We don't realize that you're not responsible for the outcome, because you're probably going to be doing everything perfect by the book. You're still not going to get what you wish for, because Allah will test you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised, and He said that He will test you with everything. بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. He said, I shall try you and test you with everything. Diminishing of health and wealth and food and sometimes security and safety. All of that will diminish. He said, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Give glad tidings for those who are patient. So many of us, unfortunately, we focus so much on the results. That's what makes us realize, you know, I've been patient for too long. Look, patience is a lifestyle. What does that exactly mean? Means my job is not to focus on the result as much as on putting the effort there. I need to put my effort there. So as long as I'm putting my effort, alhamdulillah, whatever result comes out of it, I trust Allah's judgment. However, That doesn't mean I cannot recalibrate and look back and see what went wrong and why I didn't get what I was hoping to get and so on. Of course, you're going to have to go all the consultation the Sheikh was talking about earlier. Hey, I need to start looking into my effort. Am I doing the right thing? Am I missing something? So you need to put the effort, inshallah ta'ala, but focus more on doing the right thing. That's all. If I've done everything right, who cares about the outcome? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was the example in this, radiallahu anhu warda. Look at the time when the Hudaybiyah, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he promised the Sahaba to go for Umrah after they won the Battle of Al-Khandaq. The following year, they went with the Ihram and they went to do Umrah in Mecca. The Meccans banned them from coming in. After so many negotiations, they eventually came up with that deal that you go back home, you come next year. You're not going to do Umrah right now. And anyone who becomes Muslim, you guys have to return them back to us. But if anyone comes back to us, we're not going to send them back to you. To many people, that was injustice. Like Umar ibn Khattab, he saw that was not a fair deal. So what he did, he kept going to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, why do we have to accept this? Why? We were almost there, we could see Mecca, we could see the Kaaba even, why can't we go to make the Umrah? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ya Umar, let go, khalas, leave it. And Umar was just like not being patient in that moment. And he goes to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Ya Abu Bakr, why don't you talk to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? That's not fair. That's not. So he was being impatient in that moment. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, this is the man who really just, he does these things with ihsan. He told Umar a simple message. He goes, don't you believe he's the messenger of God? He goes, I do. He goes, idhan falzam gharza. Just follow his ways. Like, listen to him. Umar radiallahu anhu, he was eager, of course, you know, to for the results. You promised we're going to go to Umrah. So for him, the outcome of this trip should be what? Do the Umrah. And when the Umrah was not accomplished, for him, he said, we failed the mission. So he became impatient a little bit in that regard. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he didn't care about doing Umrah or not. He cared about what? We did our best. We came all the way to Mecca. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a different thing for us from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he said, alhamdulillah, we go back home. We listen and obey. So what I'm saying to the brothers and sisters over here is that you need to focus more on doing your part. As long as you do it right, according to the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and according to the skills and the guidelines, whatever thing that you deal with, whether it's at work or family relations or anything like that, as long as I'm doing my best, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin, I should be fine with whatever outcome. Can I try to change that outcome and recalibrate? Absolutely. We go back to consultation, do our best again, and if we don't get it one more time, we did our best. You can do everything right, and you're still going to be tested. And the example for this is Nuh alayhi salam, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a long life, in which he spent 950 years in da'wah. 950 years in da'wah. If anyone deserved to be spared again the pain of dealing with hardships of that nature about da'wah, would be him. Still, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested him with his non-believing wife and son. Did he fail the mission? No. He did everything in his power, but he had no control over the outcome. Wallahu ta'ala. Khair, inshallah. We have to conclude here. Bidnillahi tabaraka wa ta'ala. And see you tomorrow night, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.